Heavenly Father, we pray for just that this evening, Lord, that you would have your way. Lord, we pray just for this time, Lord, that hearts would be open to this message, Lord, that you've prepared. And we pray that you would anoint your speaker, Lord. Just pray that you would help me to get out of the way, Lord. We give you thanks and praise and ask that you be with us, Lord, in these next moments. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the topic that the Lord put on my heart this evening for us is on preparation. And if we think about it in the natural for a moment, when we really think about it, we spend quite a bit of our lives preparing. We've spent a lot of our lives preparing for things in one form or another. You think about how much school is preparation for our lives. You think about even preschool. Prepares us for elementary school, prepares us for middle school, prepares us for high school, prepares us for college, prepares us for our career, which prepares us for retirement. That's a lot, you know. So there's, you know, a lot of the main things in our life has to do with preparation. But even not on so much of a large level, what about our everyday preparations? What about what it takes, how much time do we spend preparing meals? Or even getting ready for work in the morning, that's preparation. Or getting ready for bed. Preparing for a test if you're in school, or preparing for an interview, or preparing for meetings at work, things like that. We spend a large portion of our lives in preparation for other things. Even this study required preparation. So it's no stretch to think that in the Word, preparation is also a major topic. The word preparation, or some form of it, as translated to the English, occurs about 193 times in the Bible, in some form or another. Prepare, prepared, preparing, etc. That's a lot. That's a lot of times. And that's just that English word, prepare. There are many, many other words that kind of have the same meaning, right? So why should we care about that? Why should we care about preparation? Well, it can kind of be summed up for us in the church age in one verse, and that's in Revelation chapter 19 and verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready, which means prepared. So that's a huge thing. That's a that's our vocation as grace age saints, as church age saints, is to be wed to the Lord. And that wedding, that calling, requires a great deal of preparation. So preparation is tremendously important for us as Christians in the church age. So I'd like to go through the scriptures here and just point out some places that talk about preparation. And I hope that that'll be, I think that you'll get some blessing out of it. You know, as we mentioned, the bride requires preparation. And in Revelation 21:2, that fact is reinforced. Revelations 21:2 says, "And I, John, saw the holy city, a new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." so again, that the bride requires preparation. If you turn back with me to Proverbs chapter 24, we'll see a link, something that's interesting about preparation, as it relates to priorities, preparation and priorities. So in Proverbs chapter 24, and verse 27, we read, "Prepare thy work without, and make it fit for thyself in the field, and afterwards build thine house." And what this was talking about, as you study it out, it was talking about the priority that an individual was to place on preparing his field, preparing his vineyard, his farm, the thing that would create sustaining, you know, the thing by which he could get food for himself and also get income for his household. You know, the proverb is exhorting an individual to put your priority on that. Build your house build your field first, that which sustains. And then build your house, which your house is nice to have, but, you know, you can dwell in a tent. You don't necessarily need a house. So, and it doesn't generate a sustainable revenue for you. So basically what it's talking about here is priorities. We might equate this today with, you know, you wouldn't go out and buy a house if you didn't have a steady source of income, right? You mean you wouldn't buy a house without having a job or without having, you know, a stable job. That wouldn't be a wise thing to do. So it speaks to us about priorities, putting our needs before our wants, and investing our resources, our time, our money, and our effort into things that will yield returns for us, and then investing in other things. So this proverb has a lot of content for our natural lives, but also it speaks to our spiritual priorities. If you'll turn with me to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, the Lord lays out for us what ought to be our spiritual priority. And I say priority, and there is only one priority in the spiritual world here. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33 says, "But seek ye first, our priority, the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." And so we see, as we seek first our priority, the kingdom of God, all these things will be added unto us. Seeking the kingdom of God is the thing that brings returns to our lives. That's what our priority ought to be. And as we seek that out, a lot of things come to our lives. Now, in the context of this, Jesus is talking about seeking first the kingdom of God above our natural things that we need, because the Lord will provide those. As we seek natural, or as we seek spiritually the Lord, the Lord will provide our natural needs for us. And I would, I guess, ask us, what did Christ have in Revelations? What did Christ have against the church of Ephesus as he was walking through the candlesticks? That's exactly right. They left their first love. And that's in Revelations 2:4, as a reference. It says, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." And as you look it up in the Greek, that word "first" right here is the same word that's translated "seek ye first" in Matthew 6:33. So basically, what the Lord had against the church of Ephesus is they've lost track of their priorities, you might say. They left off their first love. That priority that was in their life, the priority of seeking the Lord, seeking the kingdom of heaven, they left it off. And that was the one thing that he had against that church and exhorted them against. The one thing that he says here. That priority, that preparation, that seeking of the Lord is, you know, that ought to be our priority. So hopefully there's a link there kind of forming in your mind between preparation and priority. But to talk about another type of preparation, the Lord prepares us. The Lord prepares our lives for different things. If you'll turn to Psalm chapter 23 and verse 5, we'll read about a certain preparation here. Psalm 23, I'm sure we are all familiar with. Psalm 23 verse 5 says, "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies, and thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over." So we see here that the Lord prepares, the psalmist says, the Lord prepares a table for me in the midst of mine enemies. And that might be able, we might be able to kind of infer from that that the Lord provides ministry for us in times of adversity. And so the Lord has things that are beneficial for us. Even in the trials that face our lives, don't think that the trials that face us don't come without a benefit that the Lord has prepared for our lives. So when we come into a place of trial, we ought to seek the thing that the Lord has prepared for us in it. That ought to be our focus, is what the Lord has prepared for us. But not only does the Lord prepare pleasant things, but the Lord also prepares some unpleasant things, chastenings. He prepares for our lives. Turn with me to Jonah in chapter 1. We all know the story of Jonah. In Jonah chapter 1 and verse 17, we read, "Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights." And, you know, kind of as a tangent here, I think a lot of times people that want to throw rocks at the scriptures and stuff, they like to pick out this thing and say, well, Jonah couldn't have lived 3 days in the belly of a whale. Well, okay, first of all, it doesn't say whale, it just says great fish. And number two, you forget that the Lord prepared the fish. It could have had an oxygen tank and a, you know, a little bed and breakfast in the little fish. You know, you read the scripture, right? You know, like read what it says. But that's an important thing for us to know, is that God prepared that chastening for Jonah. It didn't catch him by surprise. It didn't catch the Lord by surprise when Jonah said, I'm not going to Nineveh. The Lord had a fish ready. The Lord knew that Jonah was going to need a little bit of chastening in his life. And in our life, it's no different. There are times in our life when the Lord sees us and he goes, you know, you need some chastening. And he prepares that chastening very carefully for us. In Proverbs 13 and verse 24, we'll read about the preparation of chastening. In Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 24, another familiar scripture to us, it says, "He that spareth the rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chastens him betimes." And that means early, but it can also be also be translated that basically that word betimes means that it's carefully planned out. It means to carefully prepare. So this could be translated, he who loves his son carefully prepares chastisement for him. And that's, again, a good exhortation towards parents, right? That if we have chastening in our, you know, in your children's life that needs to come about, that chastening, you know, if you're a good parent, that chastening needs to be carefully planned out. You know, chastening that happens as you fly off the handle or whatever in emotion is generally not a good thing, right? So it's a good exhortation, you know, for us, if there's chastening maybe in our children's lives or whatever that needs to be there, it needs to have a careful preparation there. But in the spiritual, it's good for us to keep this in mind about the Lord, is that when the Lord has a chastening for us, it's carefully prepared. Although it might seem like a chaotic situation, and like things are just in a chaos and a mess, the Lord has carefully prepared this for us and really, really thought it out. It's not something that just kind of happened sporadically. The Lord has planned this out. And not only has he planned it out, but he surrounds us with his grace in times of chastening. And, you know, again, it might seem completely chaotic and without rhyme or reason, but the Lord carefully prepares these things. I think about a situation that recently happened at work. There was something that the Lord brought a chastening to my life in the workplace. And, you know, it seemed so chaotic and it seemed just so terrible at the time. But the Lord, I can tell you from experience, the Lord's grace, his grace was just all on it. I mean, there were things that it was a negative thing for me, but his grace was just all about it. And it was like there was... you know, a time that the Lord said, I need to chasten you. I need you to feel it, right? But it wasn't, he didn't do it in such a way that it caused me to break, right? And I think that's what the Lord does. You know, that smoking flax, he won't quench it. That bruised reed, he won't break it. He might have a chastening for our life, but he knows the plans he has for us. And it's not to do us ill or do us harm. It's to give us an expected end. And the expected end that we have, we know, is our calling in Jesus Christ, the high calling, the mark for the prize. So that's the expected end that the Lord would want to give us. So the chastenings that he brings to our lives push us inevitably towards that. Turn with me also to Exodus chapter 23 and verse 20. And another thing that the Lord prepares for us, not only does he prepare chastening, but we know he's preparing those things which he has promised for us. In Exodus chapter 23 and verse 20, we read we'll read it here. It says, Exodus 23 and verse 20 says, "Behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way and to bring thee into the place which I have prepared. And, you know, this portion of scripture is talking about the Lord is talking to Israel, or we're talking to Israel here, and the Lord has prepared, you know, he's saying that the promised land, he's prepared it for them. So likewise, the Lord has prepared, you know, the Lord had prepared Canaan for Israel, you know, for them to inhabit this land. And we know how that mirrors to our spiritual life, that he is preparing a place for us. If we go over to John and chapter 14 and verse 2, we'll read about another preparation, a preparation that the Lord has for us. And I think it's so precious, you know, as I was going through the scripture and finding all these places that talk about preparation, they were all familiar scriptures. And I think that's such a wonderful thing that, you know, it just kind of shows this, you know, all glory to the Lord, but the Lord has given us such a wonderful opportunity to know how important preparation is for our lives. And so these scriptures have become so common to us. In John chapter 14 and verse 2, it says, "In my Father's house, there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." So we know that Jesus Christ himself is the one who's preparing a place for us in heaven. That's a wonderful thought. In Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 4, we kind of read a little bit about what exactly it is that he is preparing, or maybe a little bit of a description of it. Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 4 says, "For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him." The Lord's wonderful at preparing things, and the Lord and heaven's going to be no different. I mean, think about you know, the wonderful things and how the Lord can prepare things. He's been preparing a place for us in heaven for nearly 2,000, well, more than 2,000 years now since he spoke those words in John. So, you know, and the scripture says we can't even conceive of it in our minds. That's a wonderful thing. Again, in 1 Corinthians, Paul references that scripture. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9, he says, "But as it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the hearts of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." So what a wonderful thing that, to know that the Lord prepares these wonderful things for us. And another scripture that kind of talks about this is in Matthew chapter 20 and verse 23. Matthew 20 and verse 23, Jesus is talking to the children of Zebedee. I screwed that name up. thank the Lord for his grace. but Jesus is talking to the children of Zebedee here. In verse 23, he says, "Ye shall drink indeed of my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with, but to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father." So we know not only heaven is something that the Lord's preparing, but that intimate bridal place with him, the Lord is also preparing that. And he's preparing that for us if we, you know, would just seek him as our preeminence. So not only does the Lord prepare a place for us and prepare wonderful things for us, but he prepares us. We are the thing that he prepares also. In Psalm chapter 10 and verse 17, Psalm 10:17 says, "Lord, thou hast heard the desire of the humble. Thou wilt prepare their heart. Thou wilt cause thine ear to hear." So the Lord prepares the Lord prepares our hearts. And not only that, in Romans chapter 9, Romans chapter 9 and verse 23, it says, "And that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he hath afford prepared unto glory. So he's prepared us, he prepares our hearts, and he prepares us for glory. You know, he prepares us for that, in our lives, that bridal place that he has for us. But not only that, I mean, he does so much preparation in our lives, really for everything, for things that we might face naturally also. I was thinking about that just this evening, you know, as I saw Lauren come in, about how I can really say that the Lord prepared my heart for that trial that she went and is going through. And I can say that if that had happened, possibly if that had happened at a different time in my life before the Lord had brought a preparation to my heart, that might have destroyed me. That trial might have been too much for me to bear. But I praise the Lord that he prepared me, I can testify, for that trial. And I know that that is probably common to a lot of people here can think of things in their life that the Lord has really prepared them for, trials that they face. The Lord prepares us for those things, the things we face naturally. Thank the Lord. But the Lord isn't the only one who prepares things, right? Our enemies also prepare things for us. Satan prepares things for us. So let's read the scriptures. Let's read some instances about some things where the enemies have prepared things for God's people. Let's go to Esther and chapter 7. Praise the Lord. I love this little book. In Esther chapter 7, the context here is Haman conceived of a very elaborate plan to try to get his enemy Mordecai, man of God, to be hanged. So he prepared this whole elaborate plan and even built these gallows for Mordecai to be hanged on. Esther chapter 7 and verse 10 says, "So they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Then the king's wrath was pacified." So praise the Lord. This is what happens when you come against the chosen of God. You might prepare a trap for them, but just as Haman can tell you, he'll hang you on your own gallows. So thank the Lord. I'm glad we're on this side. Turn with me to Proverbs in chapter 26. Proverbs 26 and verse 27, we read, "Whoso diggeth a pit shall fall therein, and he that rolleth the stone, it will return upon him." What a wonderful thought here. I just think about, especially that second part, "he that rolleth the stone," you know, I think about maybe like a Wile E. Coyote rolling a stone up to try to get that roadrunner, and then it just breaks over and it squishes him, you know. I mean, that's just the testimony that we have as Christians. You know, our enemies can come against us like that and can have a big plot for our destruction. But it's wonderful to watch them fall into their own pit that they've dug for us. In Psalms 57 and verse 6, we also read in a similar vein. Psalm 57 and verse 6, "They hath prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have digged a pit before me, into the midst whereof they are fallen themselves." Selah. Praise the Lord. Our enemies just can't come against us. We're on the winning side. So I want to talk also in this thought of preparation. What happens when you're not prepared? Well, usually it's not good, right? I was thinking about that and thinking about, what was the time in my life when I really wasn't prepared for something? And there's a particular Boy Scout camp trip that we went on that that came to my mind. We had hiked and we hadn't really thought about the trail that we were going to take, and it ended up becoming longer, and we hadn't prepared the right clothing, and it started to rain, and we got to our campsite, we were all wet, and then it froze, and all of our gear was frozen, and I remember being stuck for the weekend in a pair of jeans and a hoodie, because those were the only things in my bag that hadn't frozen solid. And I can tell you, when you don't prepare, it's real miserable. It's really miserable. But let's look at the scriptures and think about what happens when we're not prepared. If you turn with me to Matthew and chapter 22, we'll read a story that the Lord tells about a wedding feast and a particular man who wasn't prepared for this feast. In Matthew chapter 22, we'll start from verse 1. It says, "And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables, and said, The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain man which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them which were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. And he sent forth other servants, saying, Tell them which are bidden, Behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come into the marriage. But they made light of it, and they went their ways, one to his farm and another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and entered and treated them spitefully and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth and sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, The wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go therefore to the highways, as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out to the highways and gathered together as many as were found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. And the king came to see the guests, and he saw there was a man which had," and this is kind of the part I'm getting to here, "there was a man which had not on a wedding garment. And when he said unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. And the king said to his servants, Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen." So we read here, in this experience, this man wasn't prepared. He came to this wedding and didn't have a wedding garment. And we see the result here. Now, this weeping and gnashing of teeth, we're not talking about, this isn't like a hell-bidden place. This just speaks of great, tremendous regret. Now, we know in our lives, we're called to prepare, right? We're called to prepare for a wedding. But we know that in heaven, there's going to be a company of people that the Lord will have to wipe a tear from their eyes. We know that there are going to be people who didn't heed this preparation call and aren't ready. There's going to be a lot of regret there, especially to those of us who really know and have really, that bridal calling has really resounded in our hearts at one point. You know, we've really felt that pull. If we don't prepare, if we're not ready, when the time that that trumpet sounds, I can't imagine the regret that those people will have to stomach, right? And so I would exhort us, don't let yourself be one who's not prepared. Seek first the kingdom of God. It's a very serious thing. So the remainder of the study, I'd like to focus on the preparation of the bride specifically. And turn with me to 2 Timothy and chapter 2. Again, another, praise the Lord, another familiar place. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, and verse 15, we read, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightfully dividing the word of truth." Now this verse, in a sense, kind of carries with it the thought of preparation for a test. And I know this time of year, kind of, a lot of people, a lot of students are preparing and taking tests, you know, finals and things like that. This word study means to give diligence. And that's exactly, you know, if we're to be prepared for a test that we might take naturally, diligent study is a very important way to get prepared for a test. Likewise, in the spiritual, we're to have that same diligence in our study and our dedication to understanding the word and getting acquainted with our spiritual inheritance. And so the study of the word, the study of the gospel prepares us spiritually and prepares us for our spiritual walk. As we read in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 15, and one of the elements of the armor of the believer is the, and in 6:15, "and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace." So the word of God is what prepares us for our spiritual walk. So that's a very important thing for us. Back in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, so that word study is very important to us, that giving of diligence. the phrase to show thyself approved, the word approved is the same as the word tried, which is in James chapter 1 and verse 12, which says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. So that word tried, when he is approved, he shall receive the crown of life. And so basically, the key to this person, this man being able to endure temptation as he has, is this study. Study to show thyself approved unto God. If we want to have that approval in our life, if we want the Lord to look at us and approve us for that bridal rank, it all comes from this place of study. You know, study, give diligence to show thyself approved. And notice that the approval is unto God. And I think that's very important and probably something that we might kind of gloss over, but it's something that we need to really focus on. Our approval comes from God alone. Our approval does not come from man. And if we spend our time trying to be approved of man, we're spinning our wheels, we're wasting our time. That's not beneficial to us. Our approval comes from the Lord and the Lord alone. And thank God that it does, because the Lord is a righteous judge, right? So thank the Lord for that. But as a righteous judge, know that you can't pull the wool over God's eyes. You know, the people that we might even fellowship with regularly, we might be able to put on a front and convince them that we're real spiritual and, oh yeah, we're going to be in the bride. But at the end of the day, it's not those people that are going to be your judge, it's Jesus Christ. He's going to be the one. It's God who is going to make that decision. You know, so praise the Lord for that. So looking and acting the part isn't enough. You know, our approval is unto God, and, you know, we can't pull one over on him. But it also says that if we, as we study to show thyself approved unto God, that we'll become a workman. And that word workman means a field laborer or a husbandman. And that's basically one who plants and waters. Just like Paul, we know in 1 Corinthians 3, 6, you know, it says that Paul planted and Apollos watered. You know, they were husbandmen of the word of God. And so they planted this word of God in people. And we need to be able to, and that all comes from study. If we want to be able to minister the word out, you can't give something that you don't have. You know, you need to know the word of God for yourself. I was speaking with a friend who has a friend that he's been trying to convey the things of the Word of God to, the deep things. And that was one of the things that he told me that he's noticed is, man, you really got to know your stuff. If you're going to try to tell somebody else about things of the Word, you really got to know it. You can't approach somebody and say, well, my pastor says there's a bridal calling. Or, you know, I've heard that there's a bridal calling in this. You have to be able to know where to go to in the Word of God to be able to show people around and give hope, give them an answer for them that ask of the hope that lies within you. And so if we want that characteristic in our life of being able to be an effective minister, we need to study. We need to give diligence. We need to be prepared in the Word of God. That needeth not be ashamed. Now, when we think about this, if you're not prepared, that's kind of the next thing that happens, right? If you're not prepared for something, that shame kind of follows, right? When you fail a test or when you absolutely bomb a job interview or something like that, and that preparation shows that you weren't prepared, there's some shame there, right? And with this, it's no different. But if we're properly prepared, we have no need to be ashamed. And thank the Lord for that. And rightly dividing the word of truth. And that means just basically teaching correctly, you know, taking this word in. And when we really study it, there's no two ways about it. The world can try to twist the word of God and has in several different ways. But praise the Lord, when you study the word, when you know the original, you'll be able to identify the counterfeits. When the word talks here about to show thyself approved, you know, that carries with it that connotation of having a test there, something that will test us and try us. Well, what tests do we face as Christian people? Turn with me to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 15. It says, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if we be If in anything we be otherwise minded, God shall reveal this unto you. And so the Lord will allow things to come to our life that show us the contents of our heart, you know. He'll show us what's in there. He'll bring it out. He'll bring it forth. He'll try us like that. We think about an example, and kind of a big example of this, a large one would be in Job's life. In Job chapter 1, verses 6 through 12, we know, we'll read this. It says, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came along. And the Lord said unto Satan, Whence cometh thou? And Satan answered the Lord, and said, From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, and one that feareth God and showeth evil? And Satan answered unto the Lord and said, Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast thou not made an hedge about him and about his house, that all may and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. Put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse you to your face. And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thy hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord." So we have a pretty good example of the Lord really allowed Job to be tested, right? He directly gave Satan approval to go test him and see kind of what was in his heart. But why did the Lord do that? Well, as we read through Job, I've jotted down a couple of verses that kind of highlight the things that came out of Job's life as this pressing came to his life. In Job 2:10, he says, "What, shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not also receive evil?" What a wonderful statement of faith. In Job 13:15, he says, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him, but I maintain mine own ways before him." Another statement of faith. Job 23 and verse 10, "But he knoweth the way that I take, and when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." And another one is in Job 23:12, "Neither have I gone back from the Lord's commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." Those are wonderful, wonderful things for anybody to say, but especially somebody who had been tried in the same way that Job had. Now, if that trial hadn't come to his life, do you think those things ever would have come out? No. He never would have had occasion to say those things. And it makes us think about the wonderful things, examples that the Lord has given us. I think about, you know, many perfumes and things come from herbs or spices that have to be crushed. Before that fragrance can come out, there needs to be a crushing. Think about wine. You know, before wine can ever become, grapes have to be crushed. They have to be pressed. And we know about that songbird that has to press that thorn against his breast and endure that pain, that pressing, before he can ever have such a beautiful song. And so we see there are a lot of things. When the Lord allows those types of crushings to come to our life, it's so that it's that testing. It's to see what's in our heart. And when we've prepared for it, wonderful things come out. Wonderful moments of faith happen. So, but thinking about this in the vein of testing, I read somewhere that something that made me kind of understand of why there are moments in our lives when, especially in hard times, when the heavens can seem sound as brass. And the statement was, "Sometimes when you wonder why you can't hear God's voice during your trials, remember the teacher is always quiet during the test." And that's very true. When the Lord is really putting a press on us, sometimes those heavens can sound like brass. We're going to cry out to him, and it's going to be like, "Man, God, are you even there?" But we're in a time of test. The Lord's really testing us. And he's not going to give you the answers to the test, right? He's going to sit behind his desk, and he's going to wait and see what comes forth. So in that moment, just understand and know that in those moments when those heavens sound like brass, it's just because the Lord's giving you a test, you know? Class will resume tomorrow, so to speak. So, praise the Lord. But preparation can be an indication of faith. I think about that story about those two farmers. One They both desperately needed rain, and they both desperately prayed for rain, but only one of them went out and prepared his field to receive rain. Now, who do you think was really expecting from the Lord? Who do you think really had faith? What was that one that prepared, right? So that preparation in our life, when we prepare for his coming, when we give diligence to the word of God and seek the kingdom of heaven first, that's a statement of faith, right? That's saying, Lord, I expect that you are a rewarder of those who diligently seek you. So I'm going to prepare. Praise the Lord. And that faith is what pleases the Lord. So preparation of itself, you know, it yields a benefit for us, but it also, the Lord, it impresses him. That faith that we show when we prepare, that's something that the Lord wonders at. We know this. But my kind of concluding thought is, you know, we've kind of talked about preparation in a lot of ways, right? And some of them can be laborious, right? Like studying for a test isn't necessarily fun. Sometimes making dinner can't be fun or things like that. But I want to kind of direct our meditations to something like, what about preparing yourself for a vacation, right? You ever find yourself, if you've got a vacation or something that you're really looking forward to, you find yourself preparing and you don't even realize it, right? You know, I mean, it's like a week before you're set to go on your vacation and your bag's already packed. You know, you're preparing. That wasn't a trial. You know, you were looking forward to that preparation. Well, such is with the Lord. If you'll turn with me, this will be our kind of our final point here in 1 John and verse chapter 3. So 1 John chapter 3 and verses 2 and 3. 1 John 3, well, starting in verse 2 says, Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him like he is. Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. So every man that hath the hope of his coming, every man in whom the thought of the return of the Lord and his appearing is his preeminence, every man that's loving his appearing purifieth himself even as he is pure. He's preparing, right? He doesn't have to try. He just loves the Lord's appearing, and he just finds himself preparing for it without even thinking about it. It's not a laborious thing. It's something that he enjoys doing. So that's what our lives ought to be. This preparation for the bride, this preparation that needs to be in our life for our eternal calling shouldn't be something that we have to like really force ourselves to do, right? If our focus is upon the Lord and his return and that high calling, and that's our joy, that's our rejoicing, we'll be preparing without even thinking about it. All of a sudden, the scriptures will just, you know, that diligence and study that we talked about, it'll just happen naturally. You just love to do that. You know, it just becomes something of joy and rejoicing in your life. And that's reinforced by what we read in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8. Paul says, Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, but not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Those that love his appearing, they'll be ready for it. They'll be prepared for it. And that crown of righteousness will be given to them. You know, it just came from loving his appearing. The bride's composed of people who love his appearing. And, So I think, I guess I just kind of wrap it up that way by just saying, you know, how much more, you know, the coming of the Lord in our life, is our vision his coming? Do we find ourselves preparing without even noticing it? You know, that's an indication in our life that we just love his appearing. So I hope that's been a blessing to you this evening, thinking about preparation. And, you know, I pray that as we go, we just kind of keep those things in mind and just allow the Lord to bring that preparation to our lives as we focus upon him and allow the joy of his return and his appearing in our lives to be the thing that gets us ready. So let's stand and be dismissed.